morning. My goals for the week for us together. The meeting and the lessons were going, and you didn't really know where you were going until you got there, and then he kind of finally put all the pieces together, and it was a very well pieced together idea throughout the week, and it kind of culminated in the final lesson, and it was a kind of a big reveal, and you didn't realize where you'd been until you got there. And frankly, I'm not smart enough to do that. And so my goals this week are very transparent, and we're going to talk about them right up front. For you in this study is that we would see progress, and I hope that when we finish our time together over the next few days, that we can better define what that means and how we might be able to get there. Because I want to see progress in my spiritual life, and I want you to see progress in your spiritual life. And so the goals that we're going to have together are: how are we going to define that, and then what are we going to do to get from here to there? The kind of the theme verse for the week is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, and we'll turn to several passages this morning, and this will be the one to start with. 1 Timothy 4:15. This is the thought that kind of was the catalyst for all of my study, for what we've put together this week. Paul told Timothy something very interesting. You know, he'd been through, you know, he was the mentor to this young preacher, Timothy, and specifically in chapter 4, he's talking about, so Timothy, even though you're young, verse 12, don't let people look down on your youth, but be an example in love and faith and purity. And I think those things are particularly important there in verse 12. Be an example in love and faith and purity. Devote yourself to reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. And then he says in verse 15, practice these things. I would submit to you that that's the love and the faith and the purity and the public reading of Scripture and the preaching. Practice these things. English Standard Version says, immerse yourself in them. Make this such an integral part of your life. Immerse yourself in it that all may see your progress. There was something about what Timothy was going to experience. If he was doing this right, according to Paul, there was something that Timothy was going to experience that was going to be evident to the people around him that he was progressing. So whatever that means, and we're going to spend a great deal of time this week talking about what that means, whatever that means, when Timothy progressed, people were going to know. They were going to be able to see it, and it was going to be visible to them. And so the two things I hope we take away from that is, one, our progress should be visible, it should be evident, and two, it's vitally important. And so we'll go through that in our time together. The lessons I've thought a lot about our time together here and prayed about doing this correctly. And so I'll kind of walk you through the progression and hope that these ideas fit together. We're going to talk first this morning in the Bible study hour about what are the fruits of our progress? What's the evidence of our progress? And we'll start there because I think that's kind of a baseline conversation. How are we going to know if we're progressing? In the worship hour, we're going to talk about a generation in the book of Judges that was lost. And why did that happen? This evening we're going to talk about study and the difference between milk versus meat. Tomorrow evening, why prayer works in this context. And then Tuesday, a little bit about patience with the pace of our progress. That our progress doesn't come all at once, it comes over time. And then conclude Wednesday evening with a conversation about Christian leadership and what that really looks like. But this morning, just for a few moments, about the fruit of progress. And again, remember this concept that Timothy was going to progress and people were going to know it. It was going to be visible. So the question I would ask to begin is, what do we expect in our own progress? If I were just to ask you the question, if you're making spiritual progress, what do you expect to see? If I am making spiritual progress, what do you expect to see in me? And we would probably answer those questions, you know, pretty similarly. If we were to poll the room, we would say, well, you know, I would see some changes in behavior, right? I would see things that you used to do that you're not doing anymore. And then I would probably see some advancement in your capabilities, right? Maybe you had never given a Wednesday invitation and then you gave one. Or perhaps you'd never led a public prayer and then you led one. Those would be mile markers of our progress. I would ask you to consider with me this morning that those things are symptoms. That the fruit of our life, if you will, the fruit of what we do are symptoms. And that if we really want to change those things, if we really want to see transformation in our lives, if we want to see progress, we got to go upstream. We got to go upstream from where the fruit is, and we got to see where the root is. And so that's what I'd like to talk about for just a moment this morning. The fruit of our progress. And I try always, you'll see as we go through the week, I'm not smart enough to wander much. And so I try to be pretty transparent about where we're going and hopefully organized in how we get there. And so four points this morning. The fruit of our life, what people are going to see, how they're going to see if I'm progressing, if you are progressing, and that progress is critical, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If that's our progress, the fruit is our progress. It is a consequence of other choices. And it is the evidence of our life. It's not easy, but it is absolutely necessary. So first, fruit is a consequence. And I'm going to use Galatians 5 quite a bit this week in our work together, because I believe that it is fundamental. We could go a lot of different places to talk about what the fruit of progress is in our life. What should we be seeing if we are progressing spiritually the way we should be? We could go a lot of different places to find that answer. I think that Paul does a pretty good job making it concise for us in Galatians chapter 5 and starting in verse 19. And I think you'll notice here that there are fruits of your life no matter which path you take. Remember, go upstream, and where the in our heart, in the seat of our heart where choices are made, whether we're led by God or led by something else, there's fruits either way. Notice in verse 19, Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and he goes through a list of those things. And you may say, well, those are bad choices. Yeah, they are bad choices, but those bad choices are the result of a life that's being led in the wrong direction. I'd like to prove that in Romans chapter 6. Turn back with me there for just a moment. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul tells the brethren in Rome in that passage that there were negative fruits of a life that was going the wrong direction. Romans 6 and verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? So when you were living life rebelliously and you didn't care about God, there were fruits of that life also. I would submit to you that those fruits were strife and jealousy and division and impurity and all the things that are works of the flesh. That those things just aren't random that we do those things in our life. But those works of the flesh are the result. They are the consequence. They're the fruit of a life that's led by something other than God. But at the same time, back to Galatians 5, a life that is led by the Spirit, a life that is grounded in God, a heart that is where God wants it to be, has observable and consistent consequences. Begin with me now in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, and think about what fruit is. Fruit is not a seed. Fruit is the result of growth. It is the output of growth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so that fruit, I would argue this morning, that fruit is a result of a determined process. That it's not just random that we wake up in the morning being a loving person. And it's not random that we wake up being a peaceful person. But that is a result of things upstream in our lives, about where choices are made, about where we're planted. And I would also argue to you that you can't fake this, and you can't checklist it, so to speak. You can't just wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to have some peace today. I don't think life works that way. That you can't just by force of will make yourself have joy. That doesn't make any sense, right? That we can't just grit our teeth and have peace. That's not the way we're designed. That if you really want these outputs, we're going to have to work on the inputs. That the evidence of our progress is fruit, but the real progress is made at the root. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 what Paul tells the brethren there in Corinth. He says, if you're not planted, if the root, the decisions of your heart aren't in the right place, you're not going to be able to fake these fruits of the Spirit. the natural person, you can read that the fleshly person, the person who's not led by God, the person whose life is led in a direction other than by the Spirit, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If I could paraphrase Paul there, what I would say is, the person of the world cannot comprehend the peace that you have as a Christian. They cannot comprehend the joy that you wake up with. Even when things are difficult, the world's reaction is that the joy I have in my life is a reaction to the consequences that happen around me. But a Christian's joy starts somewhere else. It's not reactionary. That it begins somewhere else and it flows out of our heart. That it is a consequence of a life lived in a certain way. And the person of the flesh is never going to understand that. So, well, how do you have so much patience? Again, you don't just wake up and decide to have patience. It is a result of a consistent process of where we live our lives. Philippians 1 and verse 11 tells us where that fruit comes from, I believe. And again, we could go to many verses to make this point, but Philippians 1 and verse 11, be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So, if we've made the decision to be a Christian, if we've made the decision to put God on the throne of our heart, that He's going to be the most important thing, and that we're going to truly be led by the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5, then the results of that decision, the results of a life led in that direction, are the evidence that Paul said people were going to see in Timothy, because fruit is evidence. And I do believe that when people are looking for our progress, when they're looking for your progress, when they're looking for my progress, what they're really looking for is fruit. Now again, we can't just go tie that fruit into a tree of our life that is planted somewhere else. Let me say it a different way. We can't live our lives in materialism and selfishness and pride and expect that tree to sprout love, joy, and peace. That doesn't make sense. And we can't just say, well, I'm just going to force love into my life. Even though I'm not planted in Jesus, even though I'm selfish and prideful and materialistic, I'm going to force love, joy, and peace into my life. And it doesn't work. Again, God isn't designed for it to work that way. Matthew 7, Jesus makes the point very clearly that the fruit of our life is the evidence of who we are. And this should be a sobering verse, because who we are, you know, when people determine who we are and if we've made progress, it's not about how we answer questions. It's not about what we say that we are. It's not about how well that we present ourselves. But it is in verse 15, beware false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, and every healthy tree brings forth good fruit. Healthy trees, that was the wrong slide, I was going to point at the previous slide. Healthy trees bring forth good fruit. Lives that are planted in Jesus bring forth a specific kind of fruit. Lives that are planted somewhere else bring forth a specific kind of fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. A diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. Verse 18. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them. You'll recognize them by their fruits. How are people going to know that we are Christians in the world today? If it's by a bumper sticker, then we have failed. Because they should know who we are because of our fruits, because our lives are lived in such a way that the consequence, the evidence of fruit in our life as a consequence of choices that we've made on where to be planted are very specific. John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, he went further to say, this is the good housekeeping seal of approval on your discipleship. How are you going to know if you're a disciple? John 15, and verse 8. And again, that whole passage in the beginning of John 15 about the vine and the branches is so important. We'll come back to it later this week. But verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit, that the result, the consequence of your life, I would argue, is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness. Into that verse, and so prove to be my disciples. That's the evidence. Timothy, if you want people to see your progress, if you want to prove that you're my disciple, you better be planting yourself in Jesus and showing the fruit of the Spirit. There's a real interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul is writing to the brethren in Corinth, and he says, look, what, because apparently at that time there were churches who were asking for letters of recommendation, which perhaps in about an hour and a half you may wish that you'd have had one about me. But there were some churches that desired letters of recommendation in order to let a preacher into their door. Are we sure that this guy is legit? And look what Paul says to the brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? How are you going to know that we're legit? You yourselves, verse 2, this is heavy, this is good stuff. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on your hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, not written with ink but with the Spirit of God, not on stone, but on tablets of human heart. In other words, Paul says the fruit of your life is such that people know if I was the worker in this church, and the outcome, the consequence of the lives of the people in this church are the fruits of the Spirit as described here, that's the only letter of recommendation I need. You are the evidence. You are the evidence that my preaching is legit. You are the evidence that what I taught you is from Jesus. You are the evidence that Christ has been preached here. And so I would ask, where I attend at Southside, I would ask here at Providence, what's the evidence that Jesus is here? Paul said the lives of the people of Corinth were the evidence that Jesus was there, that they were a letter from Jesus that was evident and able to be read by all. Third, we've talked about this, and theoretically this is really easy, right? You plant yourself in the right place, you have fruit of the Spirit. Let's just, you know, take a contribution, go home. This is pretty easy, right? Well, unfortunately, it's not exactly that easy. And we see in Romans chapter 7 that Paul himself struggled with this. There's some debate among people that are smarter than I am whether Paul was talking in this passage about an episode in his past life or whether he's talking about a present experience in his life. I would argue, too, I think he's talking about something that's happening as he's speaking. I think he's talking about a present tense experience. Because this is something, these words sound like things that I would say. But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. I do not understand my own actions. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Paul, why would you do that? I mean, on a fundamental level, why would you do something you didn't want to do? Don't you have free will? Can't you make good decisions? Well, there's something else at play here that's important to note, and we're back in Galatians 5 and verse 17, is that Satan doesn't give up that easily. And that we are always battling to bring forth these fruits of the Spirit against a fleshly desire that wants different things. But notice what Paul says in verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit, and again, those desires of the Spirit would be what would produce our fruit of the Spirit, right? The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another, and notice what they do. They keep you from doing the things you want to do. They keep you from doing the things you want to do. That even if we go upstream, even if we get to the root of the problem, even if we have our hearts in the right place, that this is going to continue to be a battle. I'm going back to Romans chapter 7, and now at the end of that passage, I'm going to go to verse 22. Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. In other words, Paul says, I'm being honest with you. I do have God on the throne of my heart. I've made the decision. I'm a follower of Jesus. Verse 23, but I see in my flesh, I see in my members, another law waging war, making me captive to the law of sin. Verse 24, wretched man that I am. This battle can make you miserable. It may at times made Paul miserable, that we want to do what's right, but we're struggling and we're battling, and we find that it's one step forward and two steps back. And I would offer to you this morning, if that is the condition that you find yourself in this morning, that it is a battle, that it is a struggle, that it is frustrating, that you can't seem to the progress that you're making spiritually seems to be kind of stop and start, that that's a good sign. It's not a bad sign. If you weren't struggling internally, if there wasn't a battle within you, then it would be evidence that the Spirit was you know, it was a one-sided battle. If you give up, if the flesh just wins, there is no internal struggle. If there's nothing in you that, as Paul said, wages war against the flesh, that if you don't feel that internal struggle, it means that you've given up. It means the flesh has won. It means there is no more battle. The battle itself is a positive sign. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just continue to live in sin that grace may abound. Paul would say, God forbid, right? But that struggle is evidence of a battle between the spirit and the flesh, and that battle only exists if the spirit is there. That Paul understood that growth is a process, that bearing fruit is not easy, that it is a determined result of a determined process, but it's not easy. And the last thing I would offer this morning is that fruit is necessary. That progress is not it's not something we say, well, I'd like to make spiritual progress, but if I don't, you know, no big deal. I don't think you'll find that attitude in Scripture. I don't think you'll find the attitude that fruit is kind of optional. You know, the A-level Christians will bear some fruit, the other Christians will kind of muddle along. That's not the point. The fruit is absolutely necessary. Look what John the Baptist said when he was in his ministry in Luke chapter 3. And I think this is specifically important to those of us who have grown up and known and understand the importance of a sound church and of a sound kind of spiritual heritage, if you will. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's a specific kind of fruit, but I would argue it fits within our lesson this morning. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. "And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." That's our fallback. We have Abraham as our father. These Jews of the first century said, look, we might bear fruit, we may not bear fruit, but at the end of the day, Abraham's our father. "Do not say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, because I tell you, God is able from stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Perhaps I have had an attitude, look, maybe I'm not progressing like I should. Perhaps I'm not bearing the fruit that I should bear. But at the end of the day, I'm going to the right church. We're doing the right things. You know, we're handling Scripture correctly. We got the right spiritual heritage, if you will. And I wonder if John the Baptist would say to me, "Hey, dude, you don't think that Jesus from these stones could raise up people like that? You get no points for having a good spiritual heritage or having the right background. You get points for bearing fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, verse 9, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is thrown into fire." That's kind of a big deal. We're going to have to bear some fruit. The last thing I would say this morning is when you get to this point and you say, well, if bearing fruit is this essential and it depends on where I live my life, that seems to put a lot of pressure. Like, it's all on me. How am I going to do this? How am I going to be able to manage this? How am I going to... This is a lot on Michael. Bible writers put their confidence somewhere else. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is, interestingly, right after Paul talked about the fact that they were his letters of recommendation. But the next verse in verse 4 and 5, I pray is my attitude and I pray is your attitude, as we bear fruit. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything. Michael, by himself, will bear nothing. He'll bear nothing but envy and strife and jealousy and hatred and dissension, I promise you. Michael, left alone, will do that. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The reason that we're able to do what we do is because God works in us and through us, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God that works in you to do His good pleasure. To think that we have, again, we're just going to grit our teeth and bear fruit is not realistic. Whose fruit is it? If it's ever Michael's fruit, I've lost the plot. I don't have it. But if it's God that works through me, if it's to His glory, if what's being said this morning's got nothing to do with me and everything to do with Him, if, as John said, I must decrease and He must increase, then it's His fruit. That it's not, the pressure is not all on me. That if I live a life planted in God's Word, if I live a life that's led by the Spirit, there will be fruit from that. And that is not because I am smart and intelligent and have great reading comprehension. It is because that a life lived in Jesus has a specific result. If we immerse ourselves, if we immerse ourselves in God, and by the way, the next three lessons that we have here together are going to be about what does that really mean? What does it really mean to immerse yourself in God? Paul told Timothy, if you immerse yourselves in these things, everybody will see your progress. I would offer to you, if you immerse yourself, if you would take this ride with me for a few services this week, if you immerse yourself in these things and consider them seriously, the result will be fruit. And that's not because I put together some great logic puzzle to figure it out. It's what God said. We will bear fruit, and it will be evident if we immerse ourselves in these things. So I appreciate your attention this morning. I look forward to our time together.